We are in the book of James. We are looking at how to grow up in Christ. Growing up in Christ, or as I've been saying each week, oh, grow up. I think we all need some maturing to do in our relationship with God. And so usually at the beginning, I give you a little bit of review, but we will get to the review in a second. I like Mondays. You know, I come in the morning. I was going to say early in the morning. Yeah, I'm not an early riser, but I come in the morning and I have an excitement in my heart because I know there's a portion of Scripture to dig into, and it's just an excitement of God. What are you going to speak this week? What's the message? And I read through the Scriptures, and I kind of had some understanding and went through it twice, and then I start reading commentaries and other thoughts. And all the while, as I'm doing that, usually God just drops, you know, kind of the direction, kind of the thought. You know, and every once in a while, like a few weeks ago, he says, wear your Vikings jersey. Yes, I sense that from the Lord. And, you know, last week, you know, a story. You know, God, how do you want to deliver this message? How can we make it memorable? How can we make it impactful? How can we lock it into our hearts? And Monday, you know, I did some other things in the office, and I went home, and I'm like, I don't know. So I came in Tuesday and did the same thing. I read through the Scriptures, read a couple more commentaries, and I just got a sense that there was no fun thing. Today is a message that's a tough one. Today, I think, we have to take it on the chin. There's no easy way to say what James has to say today. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to James chapter 4, verse 1. And if you would, please stand to your feet for the reading of the Scripture here today. We'll read just verse 1. We'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the answer is yes. We are at war within our hearts, just as I was at war during communion. But Lord, I pray that as we go through your word today, we can hear your voice as you spoke to me. Lord, I pray that we can hear you clearly when we are warring. And Lord, that you can lead us through to victory. So Father, we open our hearts and minds to you, to your word, and I pray you speak to our hearts, Lord, that we can have understanding of who you are, what Jesus means, and how, Lord, we can get through these battles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Why are we fighting? Why are there wars? We have nations against nations. We have churches against churches. We have families fighting against families. We have individuals against individuals. And we have wars within ourselves. Wars, separations, divisions. Why is it? God warned us many times in the Scriptures. He warns us against division. Luke chapter 11, verse 17. And he calls for unity over and over again. In Ephesians chapter 4, 3 through 6, and the solution in that scripture, unity is found rooted in peace, which we talked about last week. James is set up for this chapter, is that importance of peace. So if you have division, or you are warring within yourself, if you are divided with others, divided with other believers, if you are divided within the family, then you lack something. The Spirit of the living God. I told you this was going to be heavy today. Because if you have the Spirit of the living God within you, would he allow division? Would he allow you to be divided? A house divided against itself cannot stand. If you are warring within you, would Jesus take up residence? If you're warring within yourself with others, no, he would not. He can't dwell within a double-minded. We are for him or we are against him. This side or that. James has been pounding us for weeks, and I think today we are on the ropes and the uppercut. The knockout blow is coming. What has James been pounding us? Well, you're not reading the word, and you're resisting trials. James has been telling us you're giving in to temptations. You're kidding yourself. You're showing favoritism. Your faith, by the way, is dead. Your tongue is wicked. You follow earthly wisdom. And you wonder why you live in chaos. You wonder why you're at war within your own heart and with others. And so we get to that point and we conclude, why am I at war? It's the devil. It's got to be the devil. And James is telling us, no, fool. It's you. It's you. The war starts with you. The devil, well, he gets a foothold. Where does he get the foothold? You chisel it out. You create it. You form it. But it starts with you. You are at war. So how do we end the war? That would be good to know. Yes? If you feel the chaos and the disorder and the war within, how do we end the war? But I think everyone here probably knows the answer. We just don't want to accept it or practice it. So I think James today, he's going to make it pretty clear to us. Today's message is entitled, How to End Wars. If you have the notes with you, a little more traditional after the last couple of weeks. In the back, Paula has some notes that if you didn't pick it up, you're welcome to stand and go grab those, a little fill in the blanks. I know there are some that are note takers and like to have all the scriptures and go to them. So that is available for you this week and every week through this series. So how to end wars. Number one, you are at war, well, we are at war with ourselves. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, a war with ourselves. What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Verse 3, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives, that's a good word to underline, are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. The root of our war is selfishness. That's what James is telling us. Selfishness. And selfishness within us leads to many wrong things. First, it leads to wrong words, as we covered chapter 3, and the wickedness of our tongue. When we have the wrong motives, the wrong words come off of our lips. And now he's telling us we also have wrong actions. You scheme and you kill. Those are your actions. You desire something, you don't have it, and so you scheme to get it. And you're also taking. You take, take, take. Those are the wrong actions. And finally, wrong prayers. On top of it, you know, even when you come to the conclusion, you know, I'm not doing too good, I need to pray. And then when you pray, it's the wrong prayer. Yeah, there's a problem here. So are you at war with others? I feel like a doctor asking you, or a psychologist, are you experiencing some form of chaos or disorder? That'd be a great commercial. That's how you start it off. Are you experiencing war within? Well, then the math equation is your motives are wrong. When we are in that chaos and disorder, something within our heart is wrong. Your heart is dirty. You are being selfish. On Monday, in my notes, I wrote example. As in, this is a great place to put an example, Pastor Jason, and I thought about it. I didn't have anything. So Tuesday I came in and I'm tweaking through things and there's that word again. I thought about it, prayed about nothing. And I come in this morning and I'm like, ah, thank you, God. You knew that there was one. I just didn't see it. Wrong motives, selfishness. I've worked for 3 churches. And my first 2 churches, and I've told parts of this before, I had some seasons that were really, really, really difficult. And of course, it wasn't my fault. Right? It had to be others. Their motives were off. They were unjust to me. They said the wrong things. They weren't treating me fairly. This isn't just my story. This is your story. And yet I point the finger. And maybe, yeah, I was wronged. But my motives in my words, in my actions, in my prayer were based upon being wronged. That's a wrong motive. Have you been wronged? And so I had seasons where I was trying to find a way of escape, right? Well, that sounds scriptural to me. And I started looking. And all the while, God was trying to speak to my heart. Jason, you have the wrong motives. And it wasn't until I could humble myself before the Lord that he began to change things. You see, we've all been hurt. We've all had wars brought to our doorstep that we didn't ask for. We've all been hurt. And yet, God says, how are you going to get out of this war with the right motives? But as you go through something, as I went through something, what do we do when we get to that point of, we pray. That's a good thing to do. We pray. And what does our prayer sound like? Heavenly Father, me, 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 me. It's all about me. We start praying about me. And our prayer is not heard because we have the wrong motives. We don't get an answer to that prayer. For those that like to dig, I'll give you a little rabbit trail. When it comes to wrong prayers and how God answers those, we learned this in our Thursday night class, Ezekiel chapter 14, 1 through 4. Go read that on your own this week about praying for something with an idol in your heart. It'll knock you down. If you haven't been knocked down already today, or if you won't be shortly, that's another doozy. We pray with the wrong motives. And so our wars start with ourselves. The second place where wars are, we are at war with others. Going a little bit out of order here. This comes from James chapter 4, the first part of 1, but also we're going to read 11 and 12. We'll come back to the other verses later. But we are at war with others. So James chapter 4, verse 11. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize or judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. Ooh. Verse 12. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Judging others is more natural than obedience to God. Maybe you could say it's easier. We're good at being selfish. We all live in a woke world. Now, some of you went like on the inside, you're going, Hear me, I'm talking to each of you. You live in your own woke world. Remember, it's more natural. What is a woke world? You must accept my reality, you must accept my standards, and you must accept my beliefs. That's a woke world. What does that sound like? What would James call that? Selfishness. That's the world we live in, and that's the world you and I have created. There is a selfishness. Also in our world, we say, don't judge me. And what I love about that one is the follow-up. If you do judge me, then I'm going to judge you for judging me. And that's a vicious cycle, which I would call a war. This war is not getting settled because everyone is pointing fingers at everyone else. And when you get backed into the corner, what do? Yeah, but you did this once a long time ago, or you're no better, or here's your fault. We don't recognize that we have sinned or failed. No, we start pointing out the flaws in everyone else. That is our cycle. That's our war. But James tells us, no, God is the reality. God is the standard, and God is the judge. But we Christians, we want to have it both ways. As I used the example a couple times in the series, it's like being out on the lake and having one foot in the boat and one foot out of the boat. Does it work? No. You're out of the boat. We can't have it both ways. We can't judge a little our way or have people live to our standards and, oh, but you got to live according to God. No, we can't pick and choose. We all live in His reality, in His world. And so what happens? We have church fights. We have church fights. Not us, of course. This is merely academic for other places. Church fights, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, 14, 20 through 40. The Corinthian church was competing against each other, and they were suing each other. Galatians church, they were biting and devouring one another. Galatians 5, verse 15. The Ephesians church had to be encouraged multiple times to cultivate unity. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I wonder why they had to be encouraged to have unity. Probably because they didn't. And Philippi, like the crown jewel of churches for Paul, he had to address in chapter 4, 1 through 3, two women who couldn't get along. That never happens. Okay? He had to address it. If you read the epistles from Romans through Jude, a lot of those letters, a lot of those books are all dealing with church fights. Wars that are going on within the church. And this is supposed to be God's plan, the church. Now James brings out the same thing, that there's some wars going on in his church. Number one, there is class wars. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we read before. This class war of the rich and the poor. We're showing favoritism to the rich and looking away from the poor. And then in chapter 5, 1 through 6, he's going to talk about employment wars. Those that are rich within the church that are not giving wages to the poor. And then there's church fights. Chapter 1, 19 through 20. Chapter 3, 13 through 18. People who want position in the church. They want to be recognized within the body of how holy am I and how much authority do I have. And then as we're reading 11 and 12, there is personal wars within the church. Believers who speak evil against each other and judging one another. I was aware of some information this week that I had been chewing on, and I felt like my wife needed to know this. And I didn't tell her because I'm like, God, do I have the right motive in sharing this? It's pertinent information, and I held on to it for a couple days, and I kept on praying, and I shared it, I think, articulated it well with my wife, and she said, you've got the right motive in sharing that. But how far too often we are naturally good at just speaking information with evil in our hearts. It should not be so. We should be speaking good of one another. So within the church, they were speaking evil of each other and they were judging one another. Now we kind of have to take a pause and we got to talk about judging. So in your margins, I've got some things in there, but you know, write down what the Lord is speaking, what the Lord has to say. Because there is a default answer sometimes to us. Again, it's when we're backed into a corner. But the world likes to say this. Well, the Bible says not to judge. And we're kind of reading that from James here. Don't judge. Well, that's not fully accurate. Because there are plenty of scriptures in the Bible that talks about telling us to judge. That we should judge within the church. 1 Corinthians 5:12, Matthew 7:5, Romans 2:1 through 3. There is judging that should take place in the church. But there are some questions. What is the standard of judging? Well, it has to be the Word of God. What motive should there be for judging? A right heart. And then, who judges? And up on the notes, and in your notes, I put a blank there. Because let me share, and you answer that. Because it's tricky. Who judges? Last week, James brought out, a bunch of people in the church want to be teachers. They want to stand in front of everyone and say, this is what the Bible means. Because how many times we're in a situation where we go, you know what, I could probably say that better. I could have told that joke better. I could have sang that song better. You know, we have a thing in our minds that, well, I could do that. I read the Bible. I could share a little bit. But James says, be careful. Because when you teach, you are held at a higher standard. Before you, is it not true? I'm supposed to be perfect and flawless. I'm not supposed to make, don't laugh, hon. Oh, man. We pick apart our leaders, right? You know, what they say, what they wear, how they talk, what they do, what sports teams they go for, what they eat, what they drink, how they use their time. We pick apart, they're judged, right? Teachers are held at a higher standard. And the Bible also says you will be held at final judgment for a higher standard. Because if I speak something that is not scriptural, and if it's brought to my attention and I don't correct it, because I would never make a mistake, would I? Because I'm a pastor, I should never make mistakes. But if I did and I don't correct it, or I speak things that are not true, I will be held at a higher standard. And James is saying, y'all don't want that. You don't want what comes with being a teacher. And I would add to that, judges. Because there is those that we need to judge, but you are held at a higher standard in this life and the life to come. And so, Heavenly Father could come here and say, all right, y'all, there's a few things going on. I need someone who's willing to judge. And every hand should stay down. Because everyone recognizes, yeah, I don't want that responsibility. And so what would our Heavenly Father do? He would say, good. Dave, I'm asking you to judge. He would call upon someone. I believe teaching and calling, or teaching and judging is a calling. Oh, I feel called to judge. I'm really good at judging. No, not that. It's a, Lord, I really don't want to do this. But if you've asked me to, Lord, I need to rely upon you. So who should judge? Nobody? But someone has to. Because if we are a judge, then we follow certain things that the scripture brings out. We, number one, have to stop living in our own woke world where everyone has to follow our standards. We follow God's. And if we are a judge, we learn some things from scriptures. For instance, in 1 Peter 4:8, that if we discover a truth about a brother or a sister that is harmful to them, then Peter tells us to cover it in love. No, what we default do is we cover it in social media. Hey, look what this person did. No, we need to cover it in love if we are to judge. And also we're told in Matthew 18:15-19, if a brother or sister has sinned and we're judging that, recognizing that, then we go to them directly and our desire, our motivation is to win them back. Is that the motives we have when we judge people? No, we take pot shots from far away in our judging. We tell people. But our motive needs to go to them. So you don't want to judge. But there is judging that takes place, must take place within the family. And so I give you mine. This isn't deep and theological. Pastor Jason's three steps to judging. Three rules. Three rules to judging. Number one, don't. There you go. If you can't remember all the rules, I know it's three. If you can't remember all the rules, remember rule number one, don't judge. That's a good place to start. But if you have to judge, rule number two, examine your own heart. We get this from Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. If your brother has a speck in his eye, deal with the what? The plank you have in your own eye first. You have to recognize, examine your own heart. And if you got issues, again, if you get the rule number two and recognize you got issues, go back to rule number one. Don't. Okay? So rule number three. What's the third thing we should do? Be pure and blameless. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. And that's where we lose the class. In our judging, is your judging pure and blameless? Probably not. And so if it's not, rule number three says go to rule number one. Don't. Examine your heart. What are your motives? And in your judgment, in that which you declare, is it pure and is it blameless? That's a pretty high standard. Probably not going to have a lot of judges. But there are judges within the church. Here, it's mainly our elders, also our deacons. They can be judges. Yeah, but pastor, who judges the judge? I'll volunteer. Again, the judges that we have, our elders, I know to the man, would say, I'd rather not. Pastor Jason, why don't you make a decision? No. They would rather not judge, but they have been called to a role. And they walk in that. And they are upright men. And our deacons have to make decisions about buildings and physical things, but also about people. And it's hard. And none of them desire to do this. But pastor, what if they get out of line? Who's going to judge the judge? Well, let me give you a bonus rule. It's not in your notes. Number four. Pray for your judges. The people that are in authority over you. They have lives too. They have good days and bad days. And they seek the Lord with their whole heart. And they need to be encouraged. And they need to be loved. They need to be prayed for. Pray for those who are in authority over you. I think James brought that up earlier. I think the Bible talks about that. So, three rules of judging. Remember rule number one. Don't. And number three, we are at war with God. We are at war with God. James chapter 4, back to verses 4 through 10. You adulterers, isn't that nice? Can I use that sort of stuff, you know, when I greet you guys in the morning? Yeah, that's, wow. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, not divided, not at war. And he gives grace generously. And the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God. Let me just pause right there. Verse 7. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How many of you have ever, you don't show your hands. How many of you ever quoted that one? Or told people? You just need to resist the devil and he will flee. How does verse 7 of chapter 4 work? Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You need to read the whole story. But we can't pick and choose the little problem-solving techniques. Yes, this is true, but why? Why? What is the motive? We need to understand it. Verse 8, come close to God, and he will come close to you. I think we quote that as well. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. We are at war with God. The root cause of every war is a rebellion against God. Yeah, I gotta say, you rebel scum. You know, he called them adulterers, but you know, it's rebellion. The root cause of everything is rebelling against God. And that's where it's all rooted, in our wars with each other, within ourselves, our wars with different nations. It's all rebelling against God. Look at the war going on right now between Hamas and Israel. What is the root of this war? Rebellion. Who's rebelling? Hamas and Israel. Start backpedaling there, Pastor. Be careful. What are wars? Both sides. Everyone. This world is rebelling against God. Israel is God's chosen people. Are they following his son that he gave to them? No. They're rebelling. I look back and I pray for peace. But God knows the root of our wars in ourselves and in our wars with each other and nation upon nation. So how do we rebel? You rebel against God by aligning with God's enemies. And James brings out there are three enemies of God. Number one, the world, verse 4, is the enemy of God the Father. What is the world? The world is a human society without God. Actually, a little more dangerously, is a human society with little bits and pieces of God. Oh, we'll use that one and we'll use this one. It's a society without God. That's the world. And so how do we become aligned with the world, which is an enemy of God? It doesn't happen like this. As we learned back in chapter 1, sin doesn't happen just like this. Being faithful or learning endurance doesn't happen just like this. No, how do we become aligned with the world? It happens gradually. First, we have a friendship with the world, chapter 4, verse 4. And then we are spotted or marked by the world. The world looks at us and goes, you look kind of like us. And that comes from chapter 1, verse 27. And then we find ourselves loving the world, or little pieces of the world we love. And that's out of 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. And then we become conformed by the world, Romans 12, 2. And ultimately we become condemned or aligned with the world, 1 Corinthians 11, 32. It happens gradually. You're not an enemy of God like that. You're not aligned with the world just like that. No, you fall into it. The second enemy of God is the flesh, verses 1 and 5. The flesh is the enemy of God, the Holy Spirit. When we are born, we inherited the old nature, our flesh, from Adam and the fall. Now, our flesh is not this body. This body is a bit of a suit. It can do good, it can do evil, based upon who's in control of it. Either the Holy Spirit controls us, or our flesh controls us. And if our flesh controls us, we can spot it because we are selfish. And the third enemy of God is the devil. Verses 6 through 7, and the devil is the enemy of God, the Son. There's three enemies, versus the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Satan, what was his greatest mistake? His sin. It was pride. What does Satan tempt us with? Pride. He puts it into our heart. And what was Jesus? He was the exact opposite of a prideful Satan. He was humble. You see, Satan is the master of DIY. You can do it yourself. Come on, Eve. You can do it yourself. Jesus is the master of obedience to the Father, otherwise known as read the instruction manual. How many of you guys like to do that when you're building something? You know, you get some furniture and you go, I can figure it out. Yeah. That's a DIY mentality. And sure, it looks good on TV, but it does not work good in a relationship with God. Jesus says, we obey the word. So three enemies of God, the world, the flesh, the devil. So as we come near the end, that we have an understanding of the wars we have, the enemies of God. How can we overcome the enemies of God? How do we end wars? I think that might be the kids' question. So if you're coloring, this is where you listen up. How do we end wars? Number one, we submit to God. And that's verse 7. Now that term is a military term. Submitting to God. As in, get into rank. What's your rank? I know there's different military branches, but ensign? Or what's the lowest? Private, right? That's what we are. That's all we are. Get into rank. Try being the general your first week after boot camp. Some of you probably tried. How does that go? It doesn't go very well. We need to submit to God. We need to recognize He is the general. He is in charge. We need to put Him in the right place. But when we get out of rank, then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, we give Satan a foothold. When we start talking bad about, when we start tearing down and not encouraging, when we start judging, when we're not in the position to judge or the right mind or motive, then we start forming a foothold that Satan comes over and he puts it in there and he starts climbing in our life. Submit to God. Number two, draw near to God. And that's from verse 8. Draw near to God. If this is God, then I need to come closer to God. But if I'm not, what is the opposite of drawing near to God? We are separated. We are distanced from God. What does the Bible tell us about being separated from God? Why are we separated from God? Sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Sin separates us from God. God cannot be near sin. If you have sin in your life, God can't be near to you. I feel like God is so distant from you. Yeah, that could be. If there is sin in your heart. So how do I draw near? If I can recognize I'm a sinner, how do I draw near to God? Well, Psalms 32, verse 5. We confess our sins. We ask to be cleansed. We repent. That's how we draw near to God. Again, this is how we overcome. This is how we overcome the world. This is how we get through wars. It's not by knowing Scripture better than other people, living a righteous life so everyone looks at us and praises us. It's not elevating ourselves. No, it starts with submitting to God and drawing near to God. And the third thing that James brings out of how we end wars is we humble ourselves before God, verses 9 through 10. We humble ourselves before God. Sin is serious. Act like it. You should be repulsed, be on guard, destroy it. I think that's exactly what went through communion with me today. Is I knew this message, and as I was sitting before church started, as I always do, I was praying. God, use me. God, speak through me. I think I asked for it. And when you ask for it, God delivers. And I think He wanted to make sure that this vessel was emptied of Himself. Before He delivered to others, you need to empty yourself. And I was crushed. I was about to bail and surrender, call in the reserves. I was so out of sorts. Sandy and Jamie were... I was supposed to get them things during the communion service. Couldn't even do it because I was out of sorts. And then I opened my mouth to share with you because it's not a prideful thing. It's a humbleness. I'm telling you that I'm feeling worthless in this moment. That's what we must do. We have to humble ourselves before God. And it's not fun. But it's how we draw near to Him. It's how we overcome. It's how we win the wars within ourselves and with others. We humble ourselves before God. Because if we don't take the stuff that's in us, sin and division, seriously, it will destroy your mind, it will destroy your body, it will destroy everything that is dear to you. Humble yourself. Let's play a game of would you rather. Let's go back to junior high. Would you rather humble yourself before God or have God humble you? I think this is where I volunteer. Hey, God, yeah, you're good. I'm not. I love you. I praise you. I give you, I ask for forgiveness. God, I want to repent. I want to go to Him and not Him say, oh, really? Okay, let me schedule that whale. Yeah, he'll be coming at you anytime now. And yeah, good luck with that. I want to choose to humble myself and not have God send a big fish in my life. You fishermen are like, I don't know about that one. Psalms 41:7, we should have a broken and contrite spirit. So conclusion. Previous chapter, James was talking about peace. That's how we know if we have heavenly wisdom, divine wisdom, or earthly wisdom. Eternal wisdom, earthly wisdom. And it's a peace. And God knows this. We need to have a peace. And what is the peace? Well, first of all, we have to have a peace with God. When we have a peace with God, because we've submitted, we've drawn near to Him, and we've humbled ourselves. When we have a peace with God, then we can have peace within ourselves. And then we can have peace with others. Do you have a war with others? Well, go back to the first step, which is submitting to God, drawing near to Him, and humbling yourself. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and then peace with others. And that's an important word in this time of year, this Christmas season. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. And the government will rest upon His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. When you have peace, then you have the Spirit of the Living God residing within you. Let's pray. Father, I don't like wars. I don't like wars within me. I don't like battling you with my mind or my feelings. And so I shouldn't. I should stop it. And I should just grow up and submit to you. Because it's so much better that way. Thank you for bringing me through a lesson today. Even though I have to be an example before others. But that's what you've called us to be. Examples to the world, not of who we are, but who you are. You've called us to lay our lives down to bring peace to this world. You've called us to serve one another, not judge each other. You've called us to love each other, not to hate each other. And it all starts with our relationship with you. If we want your Spirit living within us, Lord, we must humble ourselves. We must confess our sins. We must draw near to you. We must read your word. We must love on each other. We must submit to you and know that your way is better than our way. And Lord, when that happens, your Son resides in our hearts. Your Prince of Peace. And the effect of the Prince of Peace within my heart brings me peace. I thank you, Heavenly Father, really for the most part, the peace I feel within this family. And I know there are many that are fighting for that peace. We're fighting against our flesh. We're fighting against the world. We're fighting against the devil. But we are striving for the peace that you have, fighting against your enemies. And Lord, I thank you for the peace I feel here, even this morning. And I pray, Lord, that it penetrates all the hearts here. Even for our guests that are here, this is a first time or second time, don't quite understand Grace Community Church. Lord, I pray that they sense a peace in their heart. I pray, Lord, that they feel your love. So, Lord, do your work in us. We choose to humble ourselves today. That's the step that James encourages us to do that we really don't want to do. But, Lord, when we humble ourselves, there is victory. So thank you, Father, for your Son and your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your desire is to end all wars by lifting up your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.